Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 as we turn to the scriptures now for our Bible reading. I want to speak on a subject I don't think I've ever spoken on this title before, the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's a good subject for a Free Presbyterian minister, and we're going to read about it. We're going to read about her in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. May the Lord be pleased to take this reading of his precious word and make it a blessing to all of our hearts. Sometimes Protestants are afraid to talk about the Virgin Mary because of the false and the unscriptural notions propagated by the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome has teachings and dogmas about Mary which are completely unsound and against the truth of God. Doctrines which have been conjured up in the corrupted minds of men to deceive and to darken the minds of poor sinners. For example, they teach that Mary is the mother of God, a title that is used to exalt Mary to a supernatural status as the Queen of Heaven and the Queen of Angels. However, the Bible calls Mary the mother of Jesus and gives to her no other title than that. Rome also teaches that Mary is a mediator, that you can pray to God through Mary. And of course they pray to the saints and all the rest, but the Bible clearly teaches there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Rome teaches that Mary is more sympathetic than Jesus. And if you can't get from Jesus the desires of your heart, well then go to Mary. Because there's always more sympathy in the heart of the mother than the child. Rome teaches the worship of Mary. Teaches that Mary is the way to heaven. That no one can enter into the kingdom without passing through her. In fact, they call her the door of paradise, the gate of heaven, and the mother of mercy. Rome teaches Mary's immaculate conception, that she herself was born perfectly sinless, that she never committed any sin in her life. But these doctrines are unsound and unscriptural. So Rome gives Mary an unlawful position. And such teachings must be rejected and the truth of God's word upheld and defended. The New Testament, surprisingly, has little to say about Mary. And that should teach us something. We ought to be taught that there is no special emphasis given to this dear woman in the Bible above other people. Her last recorded words were spoken at the marriage in Cana at the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, then there's silence. And she never speaks another word that is recorded in divine truth. Following Mary's appearance at the marriage in Cana, she is rarely mentioned again. We only meet her one more time in the actual public ministry of the Lord Jesus, when she and his brothers came to where he was speaking to the multitudes, and they were seeking him. But they met with a rebuke from him when he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Mary was present at the cross, where she is committed to the care of John the beloved disciple for the remainder of her natural life. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, she is mentioned for the very last time, gathered together with the other women and the disciples and the Lord's brethren who were assembled to pray immediately after the ascension and before Pentecost came. Thereafter, she's never mentioned in the Bible. No prominent place is given to her. The apostles never prayed to Mary. They never worshipped her. They never gave her any prominent position. Peter, Paul, James, and John do not mention her even once in the epistles which they wrote to the churches. John took care of her until she died, but he doesn't mention her in any of the three epistles or in the book of the Revelation which he wrote. As the gospel was preached and the church was built, there was only one name given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, as Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us. Having said all this, we ought to give Mary the honor, respect, and regard that God himself has placed upon her, and to love her, and to esteem her highly, as we would any other dear saint of the Bible whom God has blessed. As one door-to-door evangelist was asked many years ago when he was visiting around the area by a Roman Catholic lady, she interrupted him and said, "What do you think of the Blessed Virgin Mary?" And he gave, in my opinion, a very lovely reply. He said, "I love her as a sister in the Lord." What does the Bible teach about Mary? What place does she occupy in the Scriptures? What does God tell us in His Word about this dear woman? Well, we have read a very remarkable account in Luke's Gospel concerning the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary when he came, sent by God, to announce the conception and the birth of the Lord Jesus. These verses record the most marvelous event that ever happened in the history of the world, the incarnation and the birth of our blessed Redeemer. And I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches concerning Mary, and I want to leave some thoughts with you as we look at this chapter before us. First of all, the privilege that was given. Look at verse 28. "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Look at verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." I want you to notice what the Bible records by divine inspiration, what the Holy Ghost is telling us about this woman. And you will want to underline the phrases, highly favoured, blessed art thou among women, and found favour with God. We want to give Mary her rightful place, the place that God has given to her. Mary was a woman who was highly favoured, and she was also blessed among, not above women, but among women. Why? Because she was that chosen vessel to bear the promised Messiah into the world, the dear Son of God. She was the mother of His humanity. We honour Mary, therefore, as having this privileged favour bestowed upon her. She was chosen to bring the Saviour of men into the world. No other member of the human race has received such a high honour than that which is conferred upon Mary. She is a woman of virtue and a woman of extraordinary faith. We honour Mary accordingly. She believed the word of God, and she accepted the message of the angel Gabriel. And so we esteem her highly in the Lord, and we rejoice with her in the wonderful privilege granted to her. But we do not worship her. We do not pray to her. We do not elevate her to some position that belongs to Christ alone. We worship with her the Son of God, but we do not worship her or worship through her. It's important to understand the difference between honouring Mary and worshipping Mary. As Bible-believing Christians, we honour her, but we do not do what the Church of Rome does. We do not worship her. What an honour to be bestowed upon any woman. Mary, a poor, ordinary, humble woman from a lowly background, was the chosen one to bring Christ into the earth. You know, God could have chosen the daughter of some rich scribe or some faithful young woman from the high of society, but no. It seemed good that it should not be so. The first advent of the Savior was to be in humiliation, and that humiliation was to begin even from His conception and birth. So the hand of deity and the hand of power and omnipotence was placed upon this poor, plain maiden called Mary. And of course, there's a lesson in this. We should never despise the poverty in others, or be ashamed of it if God lays it upon us ourselves. The condition of life which Jesus voluntarily chose ought to be regarded with holy reverence. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Bishop Ryle, commenting on this, said, "The common tendency of the day is to bow down before rich men and make an idol of money, ought to be carefully resisted and discouraged. The example of our Lord is a sufficient answer to 1,000 maxims about wealth which pass current among men." Oh, the amazing condescension of the Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, not only took upon himself our nature, but he took it upon him in the most humbling form in which it was made. It would have been an extreme condescension for him to come to this earth as a mighty king, some great ruler. You know, if Jesus had been born into some great dominion on the earth, or in Israel itself, and become the great king of Israel when he came into the earth, that would have been a great condescension, a great humiliation, that he that was God would even be manifested in the flesh to be a great man upon the earth. But my friends, it was a miracle of mercy, passing our comprehension, that Jesus came on the earth as a poor man, and Mary was a chosen vessel. The language of the angel Gabriel is most remarkable. "Mary, you're highly favored. Mary, you're blessed among women. No woman in the entire world was ever highly favored as the mother of our Lord. Blessed art thou, O Mary. Blessed is the womb in which that holy seed of God is conceived. Lo, true God of true God," and we sometimes sing that hymn at this time of the year, "the light of light eternal, the womb of a virgin he hath not abhorred." It is evident that only one woman out of the countless millions of the human race could be the means whereby God could be manifest in the flesh. And the Virgin Mary had that mighty privilege bestowed upon her. No wonder she's called highly favored and blessed among women. But you know, my friends, there is a greater blessing than that which was experienced by Mary. A blessing that she herself did experience, and a blessing that many in this meeting experience. Turn over just for a moment to the 11th chapter of this Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want you to notice what is recorded for us in verse 27 and 28. "It came to pass, as Jesus spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said," listen to it carefully, "yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." We do not know who this woman was in the crowd. Her name is not given. We know nothing of her background, but here she is stepping out from the midst of the crowd, and she has this proclamation upon her lips, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee." And it's true, because the Bible tells us that she was blessed among women. And we've seen that. It's been proclaimed by Gabriel already. But look at the response of Christ. It's very interesting and challenging. "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, do not miss what Jesus is saying here. It is more blessed to be a believer in Jesus Christ than to have been the very chosen vessel to bring him into the world. Are you grasping that? There's no greater blessing than to believe and obey the gospel. A greater blessing than being connected to Christ by the ties of the flesh. It was a greater blessing for Mary to be saved than to have been the mother of Christ and to have nursed him on her bosom. Remember what we quoted earlier? When Mary and his brothers came to the house where they were, the rebuke that Jesus gave, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." We are so often slow to grasp truths like this. We are apt to think if we could only have seen Christ and heard Christ and touched Christ, maybe even lived near him, or been in the crowds when he preached those wonderful sermons, or even have been a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, what an exceeding high privilege that would have been. Isn't it true that we sometimes think like that? Sometimes I do. I think of Bible times, and I often put myself in that position. I say I would love to be there. I would love to be in the crowd. I'd love to be near Christ. I'd love to see him with these physical eyes and hear him with these ears of mine. I'd love to have been able to reach out and touch him in a physical sense. And we're more inclined to attach great importance to a religion of sight and sense and touch, and think it to be far better than one of faith. Never forget, there were thousands who saw Christ every day when he was here upon the earth. And they heard him. They lived near him. And yet, my friends, they clung on to their sins and they died in their sins and they went to hell. Even as brethren, at one time the Bible tells us, they did not believe on him. John chapter 7 and verse 5. A mere fleshly knowledge of Christ saves no one. The highest privilege, the greatest blessing that we can possess, is to believe in Jesus Christ. That indeed is true blessedness. But there's something else I want you to notice about Mary. The perplexity that was felt. As you read on and you come to verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, Mary says to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" When she saw the angel, in verse 29, the Bible says she was troubled. There was an awe and a fear that gripped her heart by what she saw. And now she's hearing the message of the angel. "Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And this child is going to be great. And he's going to reign on the throne of David and of his kingdom. There shall be no end." But there's one great matter that's troubling this young maiden. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" It would seem to me that this godly young woman, Mary, knew the scriptures. She knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. She knew about the promised Messiah. It wasn't the news which was communicated by the angel concerning this great one coming into the world that troubled Mary. In fact, it appears that she accepts it with implicit faith. It is the manner in which this is going to be accomplished. She couldn't understand it. Her question, therefore, did not manifest unbelief, but a natural wonder as to the method of fulfillment. It's not distrust, but astonishment and amazement that gives rise to this question. Mary was engaged to be married, but she wasn't married. She knew not a man, and the sense there of knowing is referring to an intimate relationship. The relationship that exists between married couples. She was a virgin, a pure, holy, unspotted vessel, a beautiful, righteous young woman living in holiness and in the fear of God. You know, when Mary did conceive and was found with child, Joseph didn't suspect any impurity or immorality in her. He was minded to put her away privily until he could see what was going on. And such was the respect that he had for her, because she was known for her godliness. So Mary's inquiry is understandable. She knew that the Messiah must be born of a virgin. She knew what the Word of God taught. And if she must be his mother, she desires to know how. How can these things be? Lord, show me the way. Enlighten me. Teach me. That's what she's saying here. And here's the answer, verse 35. The angel says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And there's so much in that verse of Scripture, I haven't time to go into it, but it's speaking here about the mystery of His birth and the purity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. It's all there. When the angel gave this answer, she hasn't got any more questions concerning how is this going to be. No, the answer is sufficient to help her over the difficulty that there appeared to be. The power of God would perform it. Jesus Christ would not be born by ordinary generation, but by extraordinary generation. A miracle of divine power and wisdom. He would partake of the true nature of man, but he would not partake of the corruption of that nature. How could that be achieved? The virgin birth. No greater miracle was ever performed before or since. And I want you to grasp that truth. No greater miracle was ever performed before or since. That God became man in the womb of Mary far surpasses any act of wonder and power ever seen or witnessed throughout the entire universe and heaven itself. The creation of the world was an unspeakable miracle of divine omnipotence and power, without doubt. That God could call the heavens and the earth into existence in 6 literal days, and all that He created in those days, my friends, is an outstanding miracle, but not compared to what's happening now in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The creation of man from the dust of the earth, and the bringing forth of his bride from his side, no doubt was a mighty act of sovereign wisdom and ability. When the earth was destroyed by a catastrophic flood in the days of Noah, that was an amazing miracle of judgment and retribution. The plagues that fell upon Egypt all proclaimed the power and the supremacy of the Almighty. The miracles of Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul and the other apostles, and even those of Jesus Christ, were deeds of divine authority. And they all proclaimed that God was God. But when the Holy Spirit hovered over the womb of the Virgin Mary and planted that seed of deity in her womb, we are speaking about a miracle that is unparalleled and unequaled throughout time and eternity. The formation of every babe in the womb and the entrance of the Spirit of life into it is a mystery of nature. None knows the way of the Spirit, the Scripture tells us, nor how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. We are made in secret, says the psalmist. How much more the formation of the child Jesus in the womb of Mary. A mystery of all mysteries. A miracle exceeding all miracles. The wonder of wonders. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And then one final thought and conclusion. The profession that was made. We're leaving so much out, but I want you to look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary and Elizabeth meet. And during this meeting, there are wonderful things said by both mothers. We haven't time to even scratch the surface. But I want to direct your attention to part of Mary's song of praise. In this song, there are expressions of joy and gladness of which God alone is the object of praise. But notice the profession that Mary makes about the Savior. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And there's no doubt that this has reference to the Messiah, whom she was to be the mother of. She calls him God, her Savior. Now the angel had told her that this son would be the Son of the Highest, and that his name would be called Jesus, which means Savior. Here merely declares in essence, he is God, my Savior. The mother of our Lord needed an interest in him as her Savior. Like every other child of Adam, she needed to be saved. She was born in sin. She had a nature of sin. She had the practices of sin. She was lost like every other child of Adam, and she needed a Savior. And my friend, she's proclaiming faith in Christ here. And she's saying, this one that is to be born is indeed God, my Savior. And my friends, today I want to ask you the question, do you know him as God, your Savior? Are you able to make the profession that Mary makes here? Oh, what faith she had in the child that has not been conceived as yet, in a child that has not been born as yet, in a child that has not lived upon the earth as yet, nor gone to the cross, but sufficient to know what the Bible had taught in the Old Testament was now being fulfilled in her. And the one who would be born would go one day to the cross of Calvary that he might be her Savior, and thank God ours. Do you know him as your Savior? This is Christmas time. Traditionally, we remember the coming of Christ into the earth. I have no problem with that. What does the birth of this Holy One mean to you? Can you say today, yes, preacher, he's my Savior? Have you found him? Do you know him? Because you see, that's all important. And that's the greatest blessing. Greater than the blessing that Mary had in conceiving and bearing Christ is the blessing of hearing and obeying the Word of God that commands you and I to repent of our sin and to believe the gospel which is the message of Christ. Have you done that? Let us pray.